You are listening to the sermon podcast from the pulpit of Brookside Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Now, here's today's message.
If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 21, we're going to study Acts 26 this morning, but I want to lay some groundwork for our text this morning before we even get to Acts chapter 26. So Luke chapter 21. September 11th, 2001, Robert Matthews and his wife were on their way to the airport. They had just found out that they were going to be parents for the first time, and they were very excited about this, and Robert's wife planned a trip to go to California to share this news with her sister. While on the way to the airport, they were just talking back and forth and decided to pray for her safety while she was traveling. As soon as the prayer ended, they heard a loud pop. The car got out of control just a little bit. Robert pulled off to the side of the road and realized they had a flat tire. Robert quickly got out of the car, changed the tire as fast as he could, tried to rush his way to the airport. When they got to the airport, they found out that his wife had missed her flight. Tried to get her on other connecting flights, other things, just to try to get her out to California, but to no avail. They had to turn around, drive the long distance back home, and she needed to take a flight out the next day. They're very discouraged about that. Short while after they arrived home, the phone rang, and Robert's father was on the line, and Robert's father was a retired New York City firefighter, and he was frantic on the other side of the line. He said, "Robert, what flight was your wife on this morning?" And Robert went into this big story. On the way to the airport, we got a flat tire, had to pull off, change the tire. By the time we got to the airport, we missed the flight, and Robert said, this was her flight number, whatever. He said that was the flight that just flew into the South Towers in New York City. He said, "Turn on the television." Robert was speechless. As he continued to talk to his father on the phone, his father told him that he could not just sit around and do nothing. He wanted to go and help people try to escape from the towers. And Robert tried to talk him out of it, because up to this point in his life, Robert knew that his dad was not a believer. He'd never given his life to Christ. And if something was going to happen to his dad that day, he would spend eternity apart from God in hell. But it didn't work. Robert's dad went. He went to help people get out of those buildings on that day. And it was that day that Robert's father died saving people out of the World Trade Center. That joy that Robert felt knowing that his wife wasn't on the plane all of a sudden turned to bitterness and anger towards God. God, how could you let this happen? And that bitterness and that anger lasted for about 2 years, until one day there was a knock at the door. Robert answered the door, and there was a man, a woman, and a little boy standing there. And they said, "Hello, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." He said, "Was your dad's name Jack Matthews?" He said, "Yes, it was." He said, "Well, can we have a moment of your time? We'd like to share something with you." And this man began to tell Robert about how his wife worked in the trade towers. She was pregnant with their son at the time. And Jack Matthews came in and for a long time helped lots of people escape from the rubble of those buildings. And while he was helping this pregnant woman escape, his wife had the opportunity to lead his father to the Lord. It was at that moment tears just began to roll down his face. Because then he knew that God had a plan in all of it. Have you ever had a moment in your life where the circumstances that you were going through didn't match up with how you would have planned your life? Well, just in that moment, and in September 11, 2001, none of those people going to work that day planned for their world to be turned upside down and many thousands to even end that day. That's not what they had planned. But in this instance, this one individual, we know that she allowed God to use her no matter what her circumstances were. This morning I want to talk to you about an amazing thought that's shared for us in the Word of God, and that is that God chooses to use you to accomplish His will. God wants and God desires to use you to accomplish His will. I'm afraid that most of us sometimes live our lives, the Christian life, like a chore. I have to do that. I need to go there. And so many times we think of the Christian life as a list of do's and don'ts, and we miss out on the most amazing opportunity to be used of God to glorify Him. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I had you turn to Luke chapter 21, and I want you to look down at verses 12 and 13. This is Jesus here looking into the future, and He predicted what would happen to His disciples. And He says something very sobering, but also very encouraging in these two verses. And it's going to help lay the foundation for what's taking place in Acts chapter 26. He says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." I mean, think about what Jesus is saying here to His disciples. He's saying that there will be difficult times ahead, but they're not without purpose. Because at the end of those verses, He shares, "For you it will be an occasion for testimony." He gives the same message in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16 to the Apostle Paul. If you remember back that far, this was Saul's conversion. He was on his way to Damascus, and this is the Lord talking to Paul. He said, "For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So the sobering thing that we see here in these verses is that even though the cause of Christ will triumph in the world, following Christ will definitely mean arrest, persecution, you could call it suffering for some of His disciples. I mean, that is a sobering reality when we see that in Scripture. That if I am going to take up my cross and follow Him, that's not a rosy picture. But in the midst of that sobering reality, there is a very encouraging thing. And that's that God intends to use this persecution, this suffering, these imprisonments to be a strategic opportunity for the gospel. I mean, look at what He says in Luke 21, verse 13. He says, "For you, this will be an occasion for testimony." For Paul, as we've seen through the book of Acts, his imprisonments, his beatings, being shipwrecked, being left for dead, all those occasions will interrupt his evangelistic strategy. But what do we know? Up to this point, it did not interrupt God's evangelistic strategy. So what do we gather from these passages of Scripture this morning? When I look at the life of Paul, I see somebody who is absolutely committed to Christ, and whatever the Lord planned for his life, he was willing to follow. Do you ever notice how easy it is for us to get distracted, discouraged, and disappointed with everyday things that take us by surprise? Maybe it's simply something like being frustrated at your children. for something that they're doing or choices that they're making, and it throws your whole life out of whack for a day, for a week, it turns into a month. Maybe it comes down to a relationship at work, being late for an appointment, financial pressures, bad news. We allow these things to dictate what our life ultimately becomes and ultimately what we're living for. And we let it throw our lives out of whack. But have you ever considered that the hiccups in life might serve a purpose? Even a gospel purpose. Because when you come to Acts chapter 26, we're going to see Paul in our text this morning that was in an unexpected circumstance. And instead of complaining and instead of trying to work everything out for his benefit, he was going to simply look at his opportunities and say, this is an opportunity once again for the gospel. These are not my plans, these are God's plans. And that's what we're going to see. That sometimes our plans and God's plans may be different. Did you ever stop and think of how much of Paul's witness for Christ in the book of Acts was given in circumstances that he did not plan? You know, we live in a world today, and many of us live like this. We have everything mapped out. Our family calendars at home could not be more full. And if anything throws us off for a minute, for an hour, it throws our whole night out of whack. How can we ever adjust? But have we ever considered that God's plans for our lives may be different than ours? As we look throughout the book of Acts, we see that Paul planned on doing many things for Christ, for the gospel. We saw that he planned on going many different places with the gospel. But he was beaten, he was thrown into prisons. And when he even planned to go to certain cities, God directed him differently. Those were not his plans, but those were God's plans for his life. And Paul didn't waste those opportunities. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 16. I want you to see an example of what we're talking about here. And it's a very familiar passage in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. We see that here at this point in Paul's life and ministry, he was planning on taking the gospel to Asia Minor, which was the present-day area of Turkey. And this was a burden and a desire on his heart. But let's see here how God's plans were different than what he planned. In verse 6 of Acts chapter 16, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul at night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." We see here clearly one example of many of how Paul had planned things out, but God clearly brought different circumstances and a different direction in his life. But Paul simply submitted and obeyed and did not waste those opportunities, especially for the gospel. So yes, there will be many interruptions and surprises throughout your life, but none of them come without a purpose from God. We need to remember this morning that in always, in every circumstance, especially the unexpected ones, and maybe even the frustrating ones, to be ready to bear witness for Christ. And this is where we find Paul in Acts chapter 26. So if you turn to Acts chapter 26, we'll look at our text this morning. Because for sure, this is an unexpected circumstance, not what Paul had planned, to be in prison for such a long time on false charges. But let's see how Paul responds and reacts and continues to press on with his life in this unexpected circumstance, especially when it comes to using the gospel. So look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and the questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, that if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." Verse 7. "To this promise are 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things, contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and in many of the saints I shut up in prison. And having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities." So in the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 26, Paul is going to share his testimony from what he was like before he was saved till the point of his conversion. And the first 11 verses do not paint a rosy picture. He's claiming to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees who cast votes against people to put them to death for preaching the gospel. He comes down to verse 12 after he sets his foundation in his testimony and talks about his conversion. "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" What a powerful, powerful testimony. I mean, how did Paul get to this point in his life to be standing before the king of Palestine? How does it come about that a Jewish Christian missionary has the audience of one of the most powerful men in the land? Well, it was not Paul's plan. 2 years earlier, he had been arrested on false charges in Jerusalem. And when he was arrested, he was able to give his testimony to the Jewish Sanhedrin, just like Jesus said he would have the opportunity to do. Then there was a plot against his life, so they moved him to Caesarea on the coast. And this time he gave his testimony to Felix, the Roman governor. After 2 years in prison in Caesarea, the new governor, the new Roman governor Festus, puts Paul before King Agrippa so they can hear his testimony to try to accuse him of something, because right now they had nothing. So for years he's been fighting this battle, but every step along the way, making the most of this unexpected circumstance for the cause of Christ. So if you look at the last few years of Paul's life, he had the opportunity to share Christ before the whole Jewish legal council and before three of the highest political officials in Palestine, all because he was arrested on false charges. What a powerful example for us to study this morning. Because how often do we go throughout a day and we just try to survive the day? I mean, we think we have everything mapped out and planned out, but you don't have control over what happens to your car. You don't have control over who will run into you at work, who you will see at lunch, and hundreds of other unexpected details. So I can't think of a better way for us to begin the day by coming before the Lord who governs each and every one of our days and says, Lord, make these unplanned detours spiritually valuable for me today. Because obviously there is a purpose in everything that you do. Help me to see divine appointments where Satan may only want me to see interruptions and irritations. For many of us in this room this morning, Satan has lost the war for your soul. Where you will spend eternity has already been written down. But let me tell you, there's still a battle to be fought over the effectiveness of your life. And Satan every day straps on his gear and is looking to devour you. He may not have a say in if you're going to go to heaven or hell because you've already accepted Christ as your Savior, but he can prevent you from allowing other people to hear this message and to come to Christ. And believe me, that's a battle every single day. If we're going to be honest this morning, this is an issue for all of us. Because we don't always look and see opportunities for the gospel because we're so consumed with what we are doing. We live in a world today where everybody lives in their own individual bubble. And if somebody tries to come in and pull you a certain direction, it's like, boom, hands up. And we miss opportunities to live effectively and to be used of God. Paul understood his calling. When you look at verses 16 to 18, which is where our focus is going to be this morning, you see that he understood what God called him to do. Look at the conviction in which he talks in verse 16. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Paul understood his purpose, to make you a minister and a witness. That's his mission. Both of these things which you have seen and the things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom now I send you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and receive an inheritance. You see, Paul says that the Lord told me that I have been given a ministry, and that ministry is to help bring people from darkness to light, from Satan's power to the presence of God. And how many of us, we have been given the same ministry, are missing the blessing of the very same call? Now, as we look at verses 16 to 18, this is a specific call for Paul. However, when you look at the New Testament, especially Matthew chapter 28, which we know as the Great Commission, we are all commanded to live with this same model of living. Go into all the world. Preach, teach, make disciples. That is our mission. So notice verse 17. He says, I'm going to deliver you from the Jews and the Gentiles, and then I'm going to send you to them. Do you see what he says here? When you were saved, God took you out of the world, changed you, just to send you back into the world. Most people think that once they're saved, they're supposed to exclude themselves from everything. I'll be safer if I just pull out. However, when we look at what God says to Paul, he says, I will free you from these people, but I'm going to change you and transform you to send you back in so that you can make a difference. I'm going to use you. Notice, he says, delivering you from the Jews and the Gentiles to whom I now send you. That's the same ministry committed to each and every one of us in this room who call themselves a Christian. I fear in my own heart that we as Christians become so satisfied with learning, so satisfied with fellowship, so satisfied with growth, so satisfied to come every week, sit and worship in a comfortable environment, that we are missing out on the very purpose of why God left us here in this world. There must be a reason that when I come to the Lord and I repent of my sin, that I just don't go straight to heaven. There must be a ministry here, and God wants to use you. So how do we get to that point in our lives? How can I become a person who is a believer that loves the gospel, lives the gospel, shares the gospel? And this morning it starts with having the right heart for people. We need to have the right heart for people. Do you ever feel that you struggle having the right heart of love towards other people, whether that's in your attitude or whether that's in showing acts of kindness and love through your actions? But how about your love toward other people with their spiritual needs? Do you live seeing people as souls that are destined for an eternity somewhere? That many of the people that you work with, live with, go to school with, they will one day meet their Maker? Do you live with a burden for people to know the truth, the gospel that you've graciously received? Matthew chapter 9, turn back there with me. Because I've struggled, and I still struggle sometimes living this way consistently in my life. And a portion of Scripture God allowed me to see was Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Because if we are created in God's image and He wants us to be like Him, then we should have the same heart for people that God does. And in Matthew chapter 9, we see the heart of God here. He says, then Jesus went to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into His harvest. We see in these few verses a glimpse into the heart of God. In verse 35, we see Christ's ministry. Christ was teaching and preaching the good news of the gospel. When we come to verse 36, we see His motives behind this teaching and preaching. And His motives was compassion. When He turned on the hillside and saw masses of people and describes them like sheep with no shepherd, He was moved with compassion. And when you get to verse 37 and 38, it tells us Christ's method of how to reach these people. His method was you and me. Look what He says. He says, then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. What we see about the heart of God is that His main concern was their internal needs, not their physical needs. Christ focused on people's needs internally first. And when we go back to Acts chapter 26 and we come to verse 2 and 3, we see this was the same heartbeat that Paul had. Because as he stands before the king of Palestine and he looks at him, he says in verse 2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused of the Jews. He looks at the king and he says, I am fortunate to get this opportunity to share Christ with you. and all these people who are here listening. He cared about their internal need more than he cared about his physical freedom. What a powerful testimony. And in verse 4, Paul begins to tell his story to Agrippa. So in order to have a heart for people, or a heart for the gospel, we need to see people. We need to have the right heart. So when we have the right heart, how does God seek to use us to accomplish his will? This is where it gets really exciting. All right, we're going to look at verse 17 and 18. Look what Paul says through his testimony, through the words of the Lord. He says in verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people and from the Gentile people to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So number one, how does God aim to use us to accomplish his will? Number one is found in verse 17, to go and tell the gospel. He wants us to go and to be with people. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He left one place and came to another. He gave up the glories and the comforts of heaven, which was his home, in order to tell people about his heavenly Father. And the scriptures tells us that Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Let's suppose that everybody here this morning, we were all part of the same mission team. We've been asked to go out to another country, all of us here, and to reach them for Christ. What would be one of the first things as a strategic plan that we would want to do? All of us have different gifts and abilities when it comes to knowledge or crafts or trades or work experience. So one of our first strategic things that we are going to do is we're going to infiltrate this country and we're going to all find jobs in different places. Because we don't all want to work at the same place. We don't want to form this unique Christian little community. We want to reach out to people. So we're going to go and we're going to all find jobs in different places. What's the next thing that we're going to do? Once we've established work, we're going to pray that the Lord would lead us to all find a place to live in apartments, in houses, in different communities. We don't want to all live in the same apartment building. We want to reach the world. So we find work in different places. We find housing in different places because we want to live amongst the nationals. We want to make a difference in their life. We want to show them Christ. Now think about that illustration for a moment. Isn't that what God has already done for us here? We don't have to go to another country to do this work. You see, all of us work in different places here. All of us live in different communities here. God has already done this work for us, and now he wants us to know that all you need to do, I want to use you. So in your workplace and where you live and where you go to school and the places that you go, tell the gospel. The second way he chooses to use us is found in verse 18, to help open the eyes of unbelievers. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age, referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the likeness of God. But Christ tells us in this text, in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, that he aims for that blindness to be healed. And it sounds like he's telling Paul to go, you go and heal this blindness. Open their eyes. So how can we do that? How can I open the eyes of the blind? And the answer is you can't. So you might be saying, well, why is the Lord telling Paul to go and open the eyes of the blind if he can't do it? Well, let me tell you the understanding about this text here. There are ways that we can partner with the Lord that He asks us so that we can have a part in His ministry. Now, it's true that the Lord is the only one that opens their eyes. However, there are two key things that we can do to partner with the Lord to accomplish His work. And the first thing is we can pray for God to open their eyes. We have relationships with people, and we can bring them before the throne of grace that they may receive mercy. So we can pray. The second thing that we can do to help open the eyes of unbelievers is that we can speak words of truth about Christ so that when the people's eyes are opened, there is something to believe. You see, one of the greatest illustrations in how I can understand my relationship to God is simply using a musician. I'm sure all of you have been to some sort of concert or musical production where somebody was playing a musical instrument, and they're up there with their violin, and they're playing something that you can't even believe how fast their fingers are moving, and the song is done, and everybody's clapping, and he puts his instrument down, and he goes like this. He doesn't do that. He's the one that bows. He's the one that's doing all the work. But he needs the violin. See, we are instruments of God. We are not the musicians. God is the musician. He's truly the one doing the work, but He seeks to use us like violins in this world as a mission and a ministry. He chooses to do it. And in the end, who gets the glory? It's not the violin. We don't applaud for the violin. A violin cannot play itself. We applaud the musician. So God truly does get the glory. That's what He's asking us to be a part of, to be used of God. And what is the result? Quickly, look at verse 18. Once we go and tell the gospel, once we help open their eyes, it says, then they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. The first result is that their eyes will be opened and they'll turn from darkness to light. Do you see what it implies about the power of Satan? That when our eyes are opened, we will turn from him? See, Paul says, I want you to open their eyes that they might turn from the power of Satan. It implies that the only power that Satan has over you and over me is through deception. And we see that all the way back in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan first comes into play in the form of a serpent, what does he use to bring sin into this world? He uses deception. And he's trying to do the same thing with you and with me today. And we know the result of what happened in the garden. And by one man's sin, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men because all have sinned. But God wants to use us to proclaim the truth of Christ, to help heal the blindness of people in this world, to take them from the power of Satan and bring them into the power and the presence of God. The second result we see is that they will receive forgiveness. Not only will they turn from darkness to light, but they will receive forgiveness. Tells us that in verse 18. And the third thing we see at the end of verse 18 is that they will receive an inheritance. I mean, isn't that an amazing thought that God wants to use you to accomplish His will in the world? And what a blessing it is to have that opportunity and all those opportunities we miss out on. When we come to Acts chapter 26, we see Paul in an unexpected circumstance, but he says, you know what? For everybody who's here, turn it. Look at the end. Look at the end of this passage here. It's found in verse 28 and 29. And I want you to see what the king says after Paul gets through his testimony. He says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am. except for these chains. Man, what a powerful testimony. That, yeah, it was a difficult circumstance, but he's like, man, there are souls here that need Christ. What an opportunity. But so many times, because of hiccups in life, we miss out on these opportunities. I can remember coming home several weeks ago on our mission trip from St. Vincent. That Hurricane Ernesto was coming through, so on the way back, we were delayed. Every single flight we missed, and we were delayed hours and hours and hours. We were supposed to get home Saturday night at 9. We didn't get home till Monday early morning around midnight. And all along the way, you're just exhausted from a week of ministry. All your flights are delayed, and you're sitting in airport after airport. Well, we sat in Antigua for like 3 or 4 hours. And we get on this small little plane. And to my right, one of our teens, Caleb, was sitting there, and a man came to sit next to him. We've already missed every flight up to this point. His flights were delayed, and he couldn't get on his original flights either, so everybody's just hopping on any plane they could. And immediately, Caleb and this guy, this college young man, start talking about creation. How in the world can anybody think that we just came out of nothing? And Caleb starts to work in the gospel and what we just did, teaching Vacation Bible School. And I'm sitting there across the aisle in the same row, and I am just praying to God, Lord, if all our delays were for this one opportunity, it was worth it. Think about those opportunities. We would never have met this man if we would have made every flight. But in God's plan and in God's timing, he had a divine appointment for this young man to come in contact with Caleb and Caleb to share with him the gospel and give him a track. And he may be a believer today. We don't know. But what an awesome opportunity in an unexpected circumstance. But he was looking for that opportunity. David Platt, in his book Radical, says something that just really impacted my life. He said, and he's talking to Christians, he says, wake up and realize that there are infinitely more important things in your life than football and a 401k. Wake up and realize that there are real battles to be fought, so different than the superficial, meaningless battles you focus on. Wake up to the countless multitudes who are currently destined for a Christless eternity. Man, it's powerful. Because so often I lose sight that I can be used of God to make a difference in people. And I have the news that they need, the good news of the gospel. So when we look into the scriptures, we see that two of the most important things are God and the gospel. Is that what you're living for? Are you seeking and asking God to use you in a great way?
Thank you for listening today. If you would like more information about the ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening as we bring the Word of God to your life.